Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3? I want to start in this passage. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, we're going to begin in the first verse. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. So good to see all of you here tonight. We have a lot of folks who are visiting. We have some folks from UAH. We have some folks from Virginia who have taken their son to Preet Hardeman. We have just a great crowd of folks and a lot of visitors. And if you're visiting, may I tell you how happy we are that you have come. I want to do the third sermon, the last sermon in a series that I started last Sunday. If you weren't here last Sunday, that's okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of elders listed. The older I get, the more aware I am of the profundity and seriousness of every single one. The basis of this series of sermons is not just to go through all of those. I'm just picking some out, but the concept is this. If you had to go to the Bible and say, here is the list of characteristics of what God would describe as a real man, where would you go? Where would you find the list of characteristics of a real man? Well, I would submit to you that this is the list of the characteristics of those who God wants to lead His church. And 1 Peter chapter 5 says, I want you elders to lead by your example. That is to say then, here are the characteristics, and he wants men to be this way. And he says, in essence then, these are the kind of people. And I'm saying that these then are the characteristics of a real man. Now, we're rearing our sons, at least many of us are. I want us to rear them to be elders. Let's raise our boys to be elders. I know that not all of our boys will be elders, but we ought to raise them with these characteristics. It's true that a man may be a great man and a faithful Christian and not meet all of these. There are two characteristics here, qualifications of elders, that a man may not possess and still be a great man. One is the husband of one wife. He could be single. Another is a novice. A man may have not been a Christian very long, but he's still a great and faithful man. Read the list with me. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, and earlier in our discussion, we discussed the fact that bishop, elder, pastor, presbyter, all of these were shepherd, all of these are synonymous terms. If he desires to be an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, that means ill-gotten gain, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, all I want to do tonight in this short sermon is just pull out one of these that I think is particularly interesting and talk about it. And the word tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is patient. A man who would be an elder must be a man who is patient. Now, this word in the Greek language is used five times in the New Testament. Five times. Let's walk through and read each verse so we can get a handle on what it means. Go to James chapter 3 with me. James chapter 3. Drop down to verse 14 in this passage. I want to read, you know where one of these examples of the word patience is. It's in the qualifications of elders. Let's go through the others. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Now, folks, that's the word. Here it's translated gentle. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Go over to Titus chapter 3 with me. Titus chapter 3. Start in verse 1. Paul's telling Titus, here are the things you need to preach to folks. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but, here's your word, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Here's the word again. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Gentle is your word. It's patience. It's the same as patience. But also to the froward, or those who are unjust. Now to Philippians 4 and verse 5. And this one's familiar to you also. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now that's very interesting. We think about moderation. We think about things that are moderate. We think by that not to an extreme, or maybe not as far as it could be. So we talk about a moderate house. We mean a rather small house. If we talk about a moderate income, we mean not too large. But that's not what the word means here. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. I'm very blessed to not be sick very often. I went to the dentist the other day and had to fill out some forms, and they asked me all sorts of questions about my physical health, and I was able to, lots of different diseases, and I checked no, right on down there. And when I finished, I thought, I'm really blessed. I mean, I just hardly ever get sick. Now sometimes I'll get the flu though in the winter. Most of us have experienced that, and I'll go to the doctor and he'll say, now Mr. Colley, I want you to take this drug, this antibiotic or whatever it happens to be. And here's the prescription. I want you to take 2 pills a day for 2 weeks. Now, suppose I get home and I get the bottle of pills and I think, why should I interrupt my schedule? Having to remember this morning and evening every single day. I know that at the end I'm going to have taken all of the pills in this bottle. I think I'll take them all at once. Suppose I just take them. You know what? That could do me great physical harm. There's the word. The word moderation is the idea that I take things in a steady way. That's the idea. It's the idea behind gentle, too, is that in my treatment of people, I've got choices. And so I treat people with gentleness. Or in the qualification listed here for an elder, patience. It's patience. Now, I don't want to bore you with this, but I want to just touch on a couple of Greek dictionaries that define this word. Here's Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Here's how he defines this word. Patient. A reasonable man who stays within the limits of what is moderate and orderly. Here's Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. He says it means seemly, suitable, equitable, fair, mild, gentle. It's the same word or similar to what's in Titus chapter 1 and the qualifications of elders there. And there it's translated temperate. And it means having power over, possession over, mastering and controlling and curbing, restraining oneself. It's about inward strength. Now, of this verse, Barclay says this. He said it's very hard to translate this word that we have for patience in 1 Timothy 3. And he says when you read different translations, you'll see that because so many translations translate it differently. And here are some of those. Wycliffe translates it patience. Tyndale, softness. The Geneva Bible, the patient mind. The Reims Bible translates it modesty. Revised Version, forbearance. Moffat, forbearance. Weymouth, the forbearing spirit. Kingsley Wensley says it this way, or Williams rather. Let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway. That's what it means. The Greeks themselves explained this word as justice and something better than justice. And the idea is this. If a teacher, a professor, assigns an essay to his students, and he gets two papers in, and one of them is very good, and he thinks this paper deserves 90% grade, but the other one is not as good. It deserves 50%. But the professor happens to know something about those students, and he knows the one who made the 90 has leisure time to do his papers. He's got money, and he's got everything that he needs. So he has nothing else to do but to focus on his studies. But the one who made the 50%, he has to work a job in order to keep up his studies and to pay for them. He's got to work a job, and he's been sick, and his mother's been ill, and he's been caring for his mother in all sorts of extenuating circumstances. And then that paper looks a little better, and so the professor might be inclined to smile on him and to show that appreciation in the grade of that paper. That is the word patience. That's the concept that's described here. Elders have to have it. What happens if they don't? I knew one time of an elder that went into the church office before worship began, and there was the church copier there, and there was a good sister who was making some copies. And when he got closer, he realized that she was making copies of recipes out of a cookbook. And he let her have it. What do you mean, using this church copier? Don't you know that the church funds, the money goes to provide this copier, and it's expensive, and here you're using it for recipes. It should be used for Bible class material and sermons and the like and outlines, and you're using it for recipes. And you know what? He lost his balance. Can you just imagine what kind of thing that would do in a church if a man handled matters like that? I knew of an elder one time who visited a young Christian in the hospital. And I don't mean a child. This was an adult, but the person was in the hospital and had been a Christian only a few months and was growing, was faithful to worship and coming along. And the person in the hospital referenced the preacher as her pastor. Well, now, you know, that's a misuse of the word. The preacher wasn't an elder, and so he really wasn't the pastor or a pastor at all. He was merely the preacher. But the elder didn't correct that. The elder didn't say anything about that. He let that go. You know, that'll be for another day. We'll talk about that at a different time. We don't have to bring that up and talk about that now. What was he exercising there? Patience, gentleness. That's the idea here. Now look, what I want to say to you is that Jesus practiced this. This is something you see in Jesus. Now remember Jude, verse 22 and 23. It says this in the King James. Some save with compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now the little phrase, making a difference, there is interesting. It means that we make a difference between people and how we approach them. The difference is not how much I care about a person's soul. I care about them equally. The difference is not about how afraid I am that this person may be eternally lost. That's not the point. The difference I make is in reference to what kind of person I'm talking to. Now, sometimes elders go to members who have been Christians for a long time. They've been taught the truth. They know the Word of God, and they're throwing up their hands, and they're going to go back into the world. Now, there's a way that you talk to a person like that that's stronger than the way that you talk to someone who hasn't been a Christian very long and is easing back to the world. Do you see that? And that's what this passage says. Some with compassion, others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then he says, you make a difference here. And that's what Jesus did. In Mark 12 and verse 37, the Bible says of this of my Lord, and the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that interesting? I'm so glad he's like that. Why? Why was it that the common people came to hear him and they heard him gladly? It's because of this characteristic. Did he teach the truth? Yes. Did he compromise the truth? Certainly not. But he was gentle with people, and that's the word patient. The funny thing about my Lord is that John 2 and 24 says he didn't need for anybody to tell him what was inside man, because he knew what people were thinking before they said it. He knew what was in man. Fascinating. So when the common people came to hear him, you know, he could look at anyone in the face, I suppose, and he could have in his mind a list of all of their sins. But he didn't hit them with them. He took patience. And he'd teach them as they were able to bear it. You go into a dark room and there's a man in there. And you want to introduce him to the light. How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Have you ever been in a dark theater and it's time to turn the lights on? Now right now, we've got bright lights shining, and if I look up, they're in my eyes. Suppose a man's been in the dark for a while and you put these on him. What happens then? He shirks back from it. That stark light is too much for him, and he wants them to be turned off. How do you do it? Well, the answer, of course, is you introduce the light gradually. You start those lights in that house up slowly. That's how you do that. You've seen that been done. And you know why that is? It's because that way we can handle it. We don't dislike it. It doesn't hurt us. It doesn't shock us. So it is with how Jesus taught people. And it was for that reason that the common people heard him gladly. In Matthew chapter 9, and I believe beginning in about verse 10, the Bible says that the Pharisees and Sadducees came and chastised Jesus. And the reason was that the publicans and sinners were coming to him and to his disciples. They wanted to sit with him and eat with him and talk. No misconceptions about what these people were doing, what kind of lives they were living. They were sinful lives. But they wanted to spend time with Jesus. You think that Jesus compromised the truth in reference to these folks? The answer is no. But what you've got there is patience. And he fed them the truth. Now let's take another example. What about John chapter 4? And here's the woman at the well. Perfect example of this. And Jesus says, he'd be making small talk with her. Now remember, John 2:24 says Jesus knew what was in man. So he already knew everything about her. There wasn't anything about her with which he was unfamiliar. He knew her very well. Probably better than she knew herself. But he didn't just open up and make a list of all of her wrongs. He said, could I have a drink of that water? Small talk. And she said, you want me to give you water? Don't you know I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew? And Jews just don't have anything to do with, well, I'd like a drink of water if you don't mind. And then they talk and they converse. And he says, would you call your husband? Now stop just a minute and appreciate the kind of Savior that has saved you from your sins. He's patient. Why did he say that? Because you know he knows. It wasn't deceptive. He just wanted to give her a chance to say it. Call your husband. She doesn't have a husband. She's had five husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. Now you know that. This thing is going to evolve into. But Jesus said, call your husband. Why did he do that? One of the ways that I think evangelism works very well in teaching people is to teach them by asking questions. You know, you open the Bible and you go to a particular passage and what does this verse say about the Scriptures? What does this verse say about the love of God? What does this verse say about obedience to the gospel? What does this verse say? And let them, just teach them by, what would your father have said about this verse if he had known about this? What do you think he might have said? And just teach by asking questions, because that way they get to say it. In this case, Jesus said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. No, he said, you don't. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You told the truth. Now, why did Jesus, again, what Jesus is doing is practicing this concept of patience. All right, now let's shift gears. Here's the final point I want to make. How do we instill this in our boys? The point of this series is raising our boys to be elders. How can I instill patience into my sons? Now, this is something that I suppose is just as well conveyed by a mother as a father. I don't think that's true about all of these points. Sometimes one is better than the other to teach some of these things. But patience is something I think both can teach. Remember, it's not a compromise of the truth. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. It's not about whether or not we teach people the truth. It's about how we approach people and how we judge their status, their level of understanding. How do we put this into our boys? Number one, we're patient with them. We show it in the way that we treat them. Remember Isaiah 28 and 10 says, in training of children, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And the idea is that we feed it to them gradually. Did you have a patient father? Funny thing is, you know if your father was patient. Did you have a patient mother, someone who was patient with you? Are you patient with your children in teaching them? Now, I don't mean that we don't We don't insist that they do their best, and we push them and all of those parental things that we should do, but included in that has to be the gentleness of patience and that moderation that knows that a child has to grow. And the funny thing about this too is that you can remember being a child, and you remember adults who were patient with you and how much it meant to you, how much you appreciated that. Want to talk about training our boys to be elders? They need to have patience. They need to know about this gentleness. Where do they get it? Number one, in the way that you treat them, in the way that you raise them yourself. Number two, I want to put this in our boys so that they'll be elders one day or can be qualified to be elders. Take your sons on Bible studies with you to teach the lost. Now here's what I want to suggest. In private Bible studies and in personal evangelism, and we have many people in this church who are actively doing that. We typically have a plan that we're going to follow. It may not be on a piece of paper, but depending on where this person is in his spiritual understanding, we're going to start here, and then we're going to follow a progression in this study a little bit at a time to bring them to the point of obedience. The objective, of course, finally, is that they'll obey the gospel. I've been in studies where we started with atheism. So you start with the existence of God, and you go there. Sometimes people are not atheists. They really believe that Jesus is God's Son, and then you start somewhere else, and you say, well, let's find out what Jesus wants us to do from His Word. And you have this gradual progression to bring about the end result. What I want to suggest is you sit down with your son, and this will work with your daughters too, of course. We're just talking about boys now for this lesson. But you sit down with him before you go on the study, and you're going to take him with you. But you sit down, and you go through this study with him first. So he knows the progression. And then you take him with you and let him watch you do this. Let him listen to you as you carry this student through this Bible study. Let your son see how you respond to the questions that come or the comments or the diversions. And how you practice gentleness. How you practice patience with that person. One of the most difficult things or challenging things in a Bible study is when you have a believer in the room. Sometimes it's a spouse, maybe a woman who is married to an unbelieving husband, and you're studying with that unbelieving husband, and she's so eager that she doesn't sense that you're following a progression to teach him the gospel. And so maybe he doesn't believe in God. Maybe he's an atheist. And so you first sit down, and there she is, the believer's in the room too, and you start and you say, let's talk about the existence of God. And you go through the arguments, maybe design, designer. And when you get to that, he says, yes, I see that there's a God. And maybe she'll blurt out, so why haven't you been baptized? You know you should be baptized. And you want to say, and you don't say it, but you mean to say, hush. Please. Please, hush. What's happened there? The lights got too bright. That's what's happened. Are you with me? The lights got too bright. And the mistake is that you didn't practice moderation there, or patience, or gentleness. And what happens at that point, of course, is that all is lost. It's over. Why? Because you didn't practice patience to bring this along in a gradual and gentle way. How do we teach our boys? I want to say that we could teach them by letting them understand that progression of a study where you'd bring somebody to Christ and then take them with you and let them watch that and watch the exchange and learn that gentleness. Number three, want to teach our boys to have patience so they can be qualified one day to be elders? Let me make this suggestion. Let them see you practice patience with people with whom you disagree. All right? And by that I mean, perhaps in a such a study with someone. Or it doesn't have to be. It may be on another occasion, and someone is expressing a view with which you don't agree. And it's about something that's important, something that has to do with the Bible, and they're expressing a view that is just flatly wrong. How do you respond to that? How do you talk to that person? Your children need to see you react with patience, and by that, in this case, I mean this. We need to practice listening to people before we respond. We need to practice listening to people before we respond, because it shows respect and it shows honor to them, and it helps the door open up so we can teach them. You don't want to close the door before you get a foot in, and you've got to listen to them. Let your chin. Now, I know there are a couple of exceptions to that. I've had studies where people blasphemed God or blasphemed Jesus Christ, and I won't tolerate that, and I'll interrupt them because of that and say, now, wait a minute. You can't blaspheme the Lord in my house. You can't do that. I want to study with you, and I want us to have this talk, but please don't do that, because if you keep that up, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Now, there are some limits to this. I understand that. However, the point is that our children need to see us not interrupting people with whom we disagree, that we hear them out, that we listen to what they have to say, and then we tell them the truth. What are you teaching? Patience. What you're teaching is gentleness and moderation as found in this qualification of elders. And here's one more, and the final one. How do we teach our sons to be patient? We teach them by showing patience to our spouse. We teach them by showing patience to our spouse. This one may be one of the most challenging ones, because this is day in, day out, and it's often circumstances that I don't have time to really mentally prepare myself for. They just arise. And are our children seeing us exercise patience with one another? When we do, ladies and gentlemen, we are teaching them how to live with a patient, gentle, and moderate spirit. When Paul wrote the qualifications by inspiration in 1 Timothy 3 for those who would be elders, he included this one, patience. I know that not all of our boys are going to grow up to be elders. I just want to say this. I would like for there to be a circumstance where when they get of age and the church needs elders, that they'd be able to call on my son or able to call on your son, because we would have put these kinds of characteristics into those hearts when they were young and growing up. I reckon if you wait till you're about old enough to be an elder to start developing these characteristics, you've waited too long. The best is to start when our boys are young, and God help us to do that. I wonder if there's someone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel. You know, we need to obey the gospel so we can influence children in our lives, to use our lives for future generations and the younger generations, so they can see the kind of example in us that will help them to live in God's light in the way that is right. I wonder if there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel and you're ready. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized. The waters of baptism have already been stirred this afternoon, and we can certainly stir them again. Would you like to be baptized? We want to give you the opportunity. Is there someone here who, on the other hand, may be a member of the body, but needs to ask for the prayers of the Christians for whatever reason? We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. As is our custom, we're going to sing an invitation song. If there's someone who would like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.